Great night. We're going to finish this chapter. Faith is the victory. So we've been talking about our dad and talking about our father to get to know him. And how many of you, again, your second week of praying to daddy struggled? Struggled? Yes, struggled still? Breakthrough. Come on, we got one more week. One more week where I want you to pray to daddy. And I want you to really break through in this because this is a, and I'm going to give you the verses at the end of this chapter showing you that that's what God wants us to do. Remember, this is not education only. This is really helping us know him. We've got to know God. So many people know about God, but they don't know God. A lot of people know religion, but they don't know Jesus. And so we need to know him. We need to know what he's doing, how he's doing it, and he wants us to know that. And this is where we get to grow and to know who our Father is. So I really want to challenge you as we've been going through for 2 weeks, as we've been going through who's our daddy, I want to finish this out tonight. Last week, we finished out with who is holy. We know that our Father is holy. What did holy mean?
Pure.
Pure, separated. That God is separated from sin. God cannot have sin. And again, we have a really... It's really, actually my sister just mentioned it in the room. We have a whole generation of people that don't mind sinning. It's just no big deal. And they don't take it serious. But we've got to. We've got to take it serious because God is holy. Jesus, hallelujah. So it's important that we know that God is holy. Live holy lives before me because I God, am holy. So we've got to live a holy life, and that means we've got to get away from sin. We've got to hate sin, and I said it last week, you've got to hate sin just as bad as you hate sickness. Sin actually is a worse disease than any sickness you'll ever get. If you had cancer and it ate your body away and you died, your physical body's dead, but what about your spirit? You know, that's the thing. If you allow sin to destroy your spirit, man, then your physical body can live to 106. But then what do you have? See, this is the point. We've got to get back to understanding that the wages of sin is death. And we have a lot of folks that have a hard time talking and are willing to admit that they're sinners. You know, we're all sinners, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Not one person in this room is better than anybody else. Amen. Turn to someone and say, I'm not better than you.
I'm not better than you.
Tell somebody else I'm cuter, but I'm not better. A lot of laughing going on, you know. The truth is that no one's better because all have sinned. We all deserve death. But Jesus loves us so much. But he's holy. And when we get saved, that's that lie message that's going around with grace. That is, you can sin any way you want, anytime you want, but your past, present, and future sins are already forgiven, so you can live any style of life you desire. And I just need you to say, I need to say it again. That is a lie. That is not true. If that was true, then the Lord wouldn't tell us to live holy. He tells us to live holy because we have a responsibility. Now, it's not that we are perfect. Can anybody say they're perfect in the room so they can now prove that they're not? Amen. Nobody is perfect, but the truth is that we all have a responsibility to live holy before the Lord. That is to hate sin. We've got to shun sin because there's a real hell. And there's a real heaven. And sin will keep you out of heaven.
Amen.
Sin keeps you out of heaven.
Amen.
Amen. And it does. It's true. Sin pulls you out of your relationship with God. And I just really want to push you and grab a principle. Remember we talked about principles and persuasion. The principle in your life is that you hate sin. Because sin is evil. Sin comes and the whole purpose of it is to destroy you. The devil's come but to steal, kill, and destroy. And that's what sin does. It steals, kills, and destroys in your life. But again, we have a large generation that simply don't look at sin for what it is. I actually know people, one person said to me, God has to forgive me so I can do whatever I want. It's like, whoa, you're dangerous. Danger. You're living on the edge, you know. That's an edge that's a little bit too hot. Because God doesn't need to forgive. God is not obligated to forgive anyone.
Amen.
He's not. He's not obligated to forgive you. He longs to forgive you. He desires to forgive you. But remember, it's all about the heart. And if it's not true and heartfelt, if it's not a genuine asking of forgiveness, then he doesn't forgive you. If it's, I'm sorry, he doesn't forgive you. God doesn't respond to, I'm sorry. You need to get this in your spirit. For godly sorrow produces repentance. David said it the best. He said, God, against you and you only have I sinned. David had a revelation of what the sin was that he did with Bathsheba. And it wasn't just that he had sex with a woman, got her pregnant, murdered her husband, all that's bad, but not just because of all that. But he recognized that what his sin did was his sin actually affected his relationship with the Lord. And he made that statement, Lord, against you and you only have I sinned. Lord, create in me a clean heart and restore right spirit within me. Why? Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. Renew a right spirit within me. There is a renewing that happens when true forgiveness and repentance comes to our hearts. And that's where we have to truly hate sin. It will destroy you. It will kill you. There is no niceness that the devil will use with that. The wages of sin is death. You might not die physically, but you will die spiritually. So that's God is holy. Now, God is also fair and just. How many of you got spanked because of what your sister did? Man, my sisters would get away with everything. I'd get blamed for everything. And I was the innocent one in the family. What do you mean by that, Cher? I'm the quiet one in the family, the reserved one. And I'm just one that never, ever, ever, you know, did anything or didn't get caught for a lot. Is that better? Yeah. Oh, boy, I got caught for that one. Okay, here we go. So it's important to recognize that God is fair. You know, he's not going to blame you. He's not going to do things against you just to get you. He knows your heart. In fact, the scary part is the Bible says we're all naked before him. That should scare everybody in the room. You know, we're all naked before him, which means he knows our thoughts. Oh, Jesus, help us all. What's that mean? Omniscient. He knows our intentions, which is kind of even worse, isn't it? He knows why we do what we do. Not just that we do it, not just that we're thinking it. He knows why we're doing it. He knows why we're thinking it. He knows all that stuff. But God will not be unjust to you. He will not punish you for something you did not do. He will not blame you for something that you did not participate with. He is just. Now, the just part should bring a little hair into your nose. Why is that? Because God being just simply means that you do get what you deserve in some essence. You know, if you're born again, you're not going to be judged for your sins. Amen. But you will be judged for your works. You will be judged for your works.
Amen.
And you will be judged for your words.
Amen.
That's why we're judged as believers. We're judged in the firmament. That's between heaven and earth. We're not judged in heaven. There's no tears in heaven. But we are judged in the firmament, which means between heaven and earth. We're judged there because we're going to have some tears. You know, God is just, which means He's not going to punish you for what you did not do. He's going to reveal to you what you did do. And then there is a cost. Now, we can't be cast into hell if we're born again. Amen?
Amen.
But yet there is a cost. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15 about the Bema seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, is that our works will be brought into fire and they'll be burned up. And if it's wood, hair, stubble, they'll be burned up. But if it's gold? Let's look it up real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I don't want to say what's not true. It's 11 through 15. Uh, 13. Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each man's works of what sort it is. If any man's works, which he has built on, endures, which means it, some won't, He will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. There will be loss. There will be loss. But he himself will be saved, yet as though by fire. So when we are judged, he's a just God, and he's going to judge us according to our works and our words. The Bible says in the book of Galatians, chapter 6, verse 7 and 8, you've heard me quote this for a whole year. The Bible says this, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also. Everything in the kingdom is sowing and reaping. Everything. You cannot get away with anything dealing with sowing and reaping. Even faith is about sowing and reaping. Why? Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. When you sow the word in your life, what do you reap? Faith. So everything that we have, everything that we do is surrounded by sowing and reaping. One man came up to the bishop and said, it was a pastor, and he said to the bishop, why do you always talk about sowing and reaping? Can't you talk about anything else? He said, why don't you talk about the word? And he says, well, the word is seed, Matthew 13. Well, why don't you, and everything he did, it all came back to seed. Everything we do is about sowing and reaping. And the fact is, when we're judged, it will be about sowing and reaping. And it, whatever man sows, that shall he also reap. If a man sows of the flesh, he shall of the flesh reap corruption. If he sows of the spirit, he shall of the spirit reap eternal life. God is just. That means if you sow to the flesh, you will reap. If you sow to the flesh, you will reap. Come on. If you sow to the flesh, you will reap. Come on. Oh, you almost got it now. If you sow to the flesh, you will reap flesh, which means don't deceive yourself. Well, you know, I can do whatever I want. God loves me and he'll have to forgive me. Listen, don't be deceived. Whatever man sows, that shall he also reap. God is just, which means he knows your thoughts. He knows your intent. He knows why you're doing it. He knows what you're doing. You can't hide it from him. You can't submerge it anywhere. It's open and real. He's a good God who is just. Amen? Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, the rock, his works are perfect. And the way he works is just and fair. I love that. A God you can depend upon, no exceptions, a straight arrow God. Also, another character of our daddy is that daddy gets angry. Now, aren't you glad you don't get too bad, because we'd all be fry daddies. Amen? Anger is, you know what's really cool? Every emotion that you have, which one doesn't God experience? Correct. The only emotion that God doesn't have is fear. Where did fear come for man? In the garden, after he sinned. There was no such thing as fear. For perfect love casts out all fear. So God, all the emotions that we have, he created us. Genesis 1:26, and God said, let us create man in our likeness and in our image. The image of God is a trichotomy, which also is a soul, which also has emotions. God is emotional. God loves emotion. God gave us emotion. That's why it always makes me chuckle. Someone comes to church and says, well, you know, I don't like an emotional church. Well, I'm sorry, you don't like heaven. Well, because heaven's emotional. God's emotional. God gave you that emotion to share it. Now, one of the emotions that God has is anger. God gets ticked off. That's bad. That's bad for us. You don't want to make daddy mad. You ever make your father mad before? You know, you see his head twist. And he says, go upstairs. I'll be right up there. And then he makes you sit there for an hour. You know he's coming up with a justness. It's called a black belt. It's called an adjuster. And so he comes up the stairs, and you just feel, you know. Daddy's tweaked off. Daddy's upset. Your father in heaven gets mad. One of the biggest things that he gets mad about is daddy gets mad when he watches us destroy ourselves. That's why he's so angry at times, is he watches how we destroy ourselves, and we don't even listen to him. He tells us not to sin, not because he's trying to take things from us. He's telling us not to sin because he sees what it will do. For the wages of sin is death. So when we sin at times, man, it makes him angry. It's like, you ever tell a kid, don't do that. You ever seen a kid that steals? You know, there are some kids that steal. And I remember telling this one kid, stop stealing. Okay. And he steals again. I said, stop stealing. It's going to cost you. That's going to cost you. Steals again. Listen, you're going to get arrested. Stop stealing. I want to slap him upside the head with the love of Jesus. And then they don't listen. This, it makes me mad. God gets mad when we continue to sin. God gets angry when he sees that we are allowing things to get in our lives that he doesn't want in our life. God gets angry. Thank God he doesn't lose his temper. Amen. Amen. He tells us, be angry and sin not. Thank God he does not sin when he gets angry. We would all be dead. Don't you remember when he said to Moses, he said, listen now, let's clear house. I'm going to destroy them all. They've just irritated me. And Moses says, no, listen, just take me. That's a man who really loves his people. Amen. He's willing to die for all of his peoples. He was a type and shadow of Jesus Christ, willing to give his life for all of his people. But God was mad. God gets mad. God gets angry. And you've got to be happy with that. Because if God doesn't get angry, it means he's not a God who cares. When we rebel, he watches us flush our lives down the toilet and we do foolish things. It makes him angry and he has to discipline us to bring us back into alignment. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 9 and 10. Oh, the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep the Lord. He did not keep what the Lord had commanded. So here's Solomon who had... He was a busy guy. You know, Solomon had a lot of ladies. And so Solomon here, man, God's telling him, listen, stop this. You're turning to the gods of the women that you're marrying. What did he have? I think he had 700 wives and 300 whores. He was a busy guy. You know, so he had all these women. But each one of the women brought their own gods with them. And it started turning the heart of Solomon. And that made God angry. Why? Because whether you like it or not, your life is not your own. It's a legacy. And what you pass on. And if you look at Solomon's children, you start seeing the degradation start to come in because Solomon did not live correctly. That made God angry. Isaiah chapter 12, 1 and 2. And you will say on that day, I thank you, God. You were angry, but your anger wasn't forever. Amen. You withdrew your anger and moved in and comforted me. Yes, indeed, God is my salvation. I trust. I won't be afraid. God, yes, God, is my strength and song. Best of all, my salvation. I love that. So listen, don't be shocked if Daddy gets mad at you. It means if he doesn't get angry, that means he doesn't love you. And if he doesn't discipline you, it means you're a bastard. That's really the only really good swear word I can say in church. Because it's in the King James Version. It's really fun to say it. I mean, I don't swear, so. He said, if you're not disciplined, Hebrews, if you're not disciplined, you're no more than a bastard, which means you don't have a dad. Our Father in heaven gets angry when we sin, not because he's angry at us, but he's angry because we're acting outside of his line that keeps us safe and keeps us blessed and prosperous. You know, when you're a child, man, you look at them and you say, listen, don't do that. It's going to cost you. You know it's going to cost them, and it can cost them a lot, but they disregard what you say, and they do it anyways. I want you to recognize that that makes Father angry, and God does not want to be angry. He wants to bless you. Amen? He doesn't want to discipline you. How many of you know, as a parent, you don't want to discipline your kid? You know, that's why the last child is usually the spoiled child. Who is the last child in this room? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Both of you? 6. How many of you were spoiled? Tell the truth. Don't lie. Don't go to hell. Amen. How many of you never got disciplined? How many of you never got spanked? You didn't get spanked? Yeah. I was going to say, you need a spanking.
One time.
Okay. One time.
I never got spanked.
You didn't? Oh, you slid under the line, baby. That's the way to go. Yes. You didn't? All right, Lord, we're going to line up. Line them up. What's that?
I think I only got stained one. I got whoops. I'll take it. Right, I got whoops.
Man, I still got calluses. Okay, the next thing about your daddy. So your daddy, we can go through them. Your father is love. Your father is just. Your father is holy. We went through all these. The next one is sovereign. This is one that many people do not understand. In the religious world, they love using this, the sovereign God. We had a sovereign mood of the Holy Ghost. Sovereignty, the sovereignty of the Lord. God can do what he wants, when he wants, how he wants. And that's just not true. A lot of people completely misunderstand the principle of sovereignty. The sovereignty of God is that God is God, and he can do whatever he desires except for two things. What two things can't God do? God cannot sin. God cannot go against his word. What's that? God does not lie. That's a lot more than two. Come on, give me two. Number one, God can't lie. God cannot go against his word. And number two, God cannot go against the will of man. See, a lot of churches teach you that God will make you do whatever. Usually they're Calvinistic churches. And I remind you about Calvinism. Calvinism is Baptists and Presbyterians. And then you have Arminianists, which are more evangelical style churches. We are an Arminianist church. They're two totally different doctrines. So let me explain them to you real quickly. Usually what you'll find is the Calvinistic churches are the ones that lean more towards the sovereignty of God. So the Calvinism believes that that all people are born into sin, and that everybody that does not receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior is damned to hell. That means all aborted baby, all miscarried babies, all small children, all mentally handicapped, all people, no matter who they are, that do not receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior are damned. They're not part of the elect. That's number one. Number two, they believe that God has a list. You're either on the list or you're off the list. If you're on the list, then you'll be saved. It's called irresistible grace. You don't have a choice. God's going to draw you to salvation and you will be saved. After that, then after you've been saved, then you are eternally secure, which means no matter what you do, no matter how you live, God cannot, no one can pluck you out of God's hands. You can never change families. Once you're born again, you're always born again, no matter what your lifestyle. That's where they get the word, once saved, always saved, or eternal security. Yes?
How do they know if they're on the list?
That is a real touchy question. That's a very good question. In fact, just recently, I heard of a pastor actually went over to an individual who was very evangelistic and said, I don't want you talking to anybody about Jesus on the streets because you don't know if they're part of the elect or not. Now, Arminianism is what we are. We believe that everybody is born into sin. That without Jesus Christ, you cannot go to heaven. But God has never damned the innocent. If a baby does not have verbiage and does not understand right or wrong, then how in the world can God condemn them? And how can God damn them? And how can they be sent to the lake of fire if they don't even know right or wrong? My dad used to work at a mental institution in Massachusetts, and there was a man named Duck. Do you remember Duck? There was a man named Duck. He was 82 years old. He had the brain, they said, a mindset of a one-year-old child. He actually believed he was Donald Duck. He walked around talking like a duck, walking like a duck. That's why they called him Duck. He'd walk up and he'd go, but he was really good at it. I mean, you could understand what he was saying. God does not damn the innocent. So Arminianists believe that everyone is born into sin, that the wages of sin is death, that everybody needs to be saved, but God never damns the innocent. Number two, as an Arminianist, we believe that it's God's will that all should be saved. That's the scripture, by the way. It's God's will that all that be saved, and that nobody would ever be damned to hell. But yet we all have a free will choice, and everybody has the right to accept Jesus or reject Jesus and accept Jesus and then walk away from Jesus if they desire to. It's called backsliding. And the security that's within Arminianist belief system is called the relationship with the Lord. And that is that we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, that we have a constant relationship with him where we're spending time with him and knowing him and growing with him. So there are two totally different animals. And many people don't know that. And that's why we teach that in this class. I'm not condemning the Calvinists. They truly believe in salvation the same way we do. They just do it a lot differently in the aspect of how they get there. So here we are. This is when we're talking about sovereignty. The Calvinists believe that God makes everybody do whatever they're going to do, and you really do not have free will in this world. That if you're to be saved, you will be saved. But if you weren't chosen to be saved, no matter how much you would want to be saved, you can't be saved. That's the sovereignty of God. That rich, God will heal rich, but he won't heal his wife. That was pretty funny, you gotta admit. But that's the whole point. Is that's people's, the mindset of sovereignty is that God will choose one, but he won't choose the other. God will heal one, but he won't heal the other. God will do this for one person, but he won't do it for everybody. And the Bible says that I am God, I change not. That God doesn't love anybody more than he loves anybody else. That the covenants of God are for every single one who steps into the covenant with God. Therefore, if God will heal Rich, God will heal, I lost your name. You stop. I'll get you by the end of service. I just come to me. I know he won't heal my sister, no. Sorry, just picking on her tonight. But really, this is the whole point. The whole point is that we the sovereignty of God has been twisted and contorted to be something that it's not, which means God gets twisted and contorted, which means to the people who believe in sovereignty in that way actually believe that God has favorites. That God does some for others, but he won't do it for all. And that is just not true.
No, that's not true. Just like parents, you know how they love all the kids the same, but some they're closer to. God was closer to David. He was closer to some, but he still loves them all equally like parents love their children.
And everyone could be as close to them as they desire.
Exactly.
Correct. So for those who hunger after, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. So we all have as much of a relationship with the Lord as we desire. And God will not love anybody more than anybody else. So this is the mindset of sovereignty. God cannot and will not ever go against his word. This is important for you because if you believe God will go against his word because he's sovereign, he can do that. That's what Calvinists believe. God cannot do his word because he doesn't want it to work for you. Now I tell you something, I don't want to serve a God like that. That means, man, he does. He has people he likes more than one and like the other. You ever had somebody who has that plays favoritism? You know, I love my mother-in-law. She's not with us any longer. But my mother-in-law played favorites. And my wife and I communicated with her consistently. Edith, you can't do that. Cody will be in the firstborn. She spent a lot of time with Cody. She really didn't spend much time at all with Corinne. And she didn't spend hardly any time with Chad's children, which is Rhonda's brother. And we said, Paulette, you can't do that. That is wrong. That tells the children, that shows the children something different from who God is. Remember, everything that we do to our children equates to how God lives, acts, and treats us. So understanding the sovereignty of God, God cannot go against his word. That's Psalms 138, verse 2. I will worship towards your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word above your name. That means God will not ever go against his word. If his word says it, you can bank on it. Amen? And he will never go against your will, which simply means this. If you don't want God, you don't have to have God. If you want to walk away from Jesus, I almost had it. You can walk away from Jesus. Melissa, thank you. Honey, I'm 51. Here we are. This is important. Because if God can make you serve him. Do you know, remember Paul on the road to Damascus, Acts chapter 9? He was knocked off. You know, he was on his way to Damascus to go persecute Christians. And he was on his way with a letter to do that from the religious folk. And so he's on his way, and all of a sudden, Jesus appears to him, knocks him off his little pony thing, and says, and blinds him, and he says, why are you kicking against the pricks? And he says, who are you? And he says, Jesus Christ. And so Paul, or at that point his name was Saul, gets right with God. But guess what? Sovereignty people will say, he had to get right. God chose him. He didn't have a choice. Therefore, but you know what? He had a choice. He had a choice to say, you know what? Yeah, you're real, but I still don't want you. How about Jesus? When Jesus is in the garden, Jesus did not have to go to the tree. You know that, right? He did not have to go to the tree. That was his destiny. That was his purpose. That was his call. But Jesus did not have to go and die on a cross. He could have called 10,000 legions and they'd have come down and peeled them off that cross and they would not have ever experienced any pain. And I want you to recognize he was all man. We talked about this a few weeks ago in church. All man and all God in the same flesh, but he gave up all of his heavenly glory. When Jesus was being tormented, it wasn't fake. It wasn't fiction. He physically was feeling the pain. That's why in the garden he was sweating like as drops of blood. Why? Because he knew the pain that was going to come upon him. Crucifixion was the most horrific style of death in that era. It was created by the Assyrians and it was adopted by the Romans. And Jesus actually, they took Christ even further where they didn't just hang with ropes. They hanged him with nails, 5 to 7 inch spikes driven into his wrist. Was not driven into his hands. Driven into his wrists. Driven into his heels. Before that, they ripped out his beard, punched him in the face, spit on him, put a crown of thorns. The thorns were 1.5 to 2 inches long. They drove them into his head till they scraped his skull. They beat him from his back with a cat of nine tails that had balls of lead, pieces of glass, and shrapnel on it. And they came down. These guys were professionals. They would come down and it would bruise. But when they came back up, it would cut. And the capillaries were the first ones that were cut after the bruising. And that would cause the oozing of the blood down. But then it would get into the veins. And you start seeing the spurting. And you would start seeing, and they said actually, through a medical examiner, that when they were done with Jesus, you could actually see his bowels from the exterior. They then hung him on a cross, dropped him in a hole, and there in the sun, he baked. They say with crucifixion, the dehydration happened pretty much extremely fast because of the loss of blood. And what would start to happen is with dehydration, you would start, your eyeballs would start to dry out. And every time you blinked, it would feel like sandpaper. And your tongue would start to swell. And then you'd go into spasms. You ever had a spasm, a muscle spasm? You ever have a leg cramp? Imagine your entire body's muscular system doing that at the exact same time. The only way to exhale was to put your weight on those pegs, on those nails that were driven into your feet and push up on them. So the only way to exhale was to actually cause yourself excruciating pain. But if you didn't exhale, and that's how they usually died on the cross, is they would asphyxiate themselves. And that's why at the end of the day, so that they did not hang on the cross overnight, they would usually break the legs so there was no way to exhale and they'd asphyxiate themselves. See, Jesus felt all of that. He chose that. And the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, he counted it joy to do that. But he didn't have to do that. I love what Jesus says. No man took my life. I gave it. He gave it. You see, free will is so powerful. As I sit back as a pastor, now let me tell you something. This is the saddest part about pastoring. And I posted something for pastors the other day on our Empowering Pastors website. And it was, is it worth it? Is ministry worth it? And I'll be honest with you, Ministry sucks. And I want to, everyone has a beautiful picture of ministry. You know, you work one day a week and everybody loves you and everything is beautiful and you drive around in limousines and you got your own jet, or let me say, I got my own Lamborghini. I do have my own jet, they say, and I live in a $1 million house. That's ministry. Let me tell you something. Ministry is one of the hardest things you could ever participate with. And the reason is because you've never had more of Judas kisses in your entire life. People you invest more in, and they're the first ones to walk away. And then all of a sudden you realize, without any question, honestly, it is so difficult because you watch people make the most horrific choices in their life. They have a genuine salvation experience. God truly changes them, transforms them. They have God experiences. Oh, I was just dealing with one just recently within the last year, where a young lady grew up in this church. She was born again in this church, baptized in the Holy Ghost in this church, in ministry in this church. And she got into alcohol, and then she got drunk, and then she kept getting drunk, and then she's an alcoholic, and then she walks away from ministry, then she walks away from Jesus, and then she cuts her wrists. We've had people try to commit suicide on the front steps of our house. It's amazing as you see choices made. And let me tell you something. If God was sovereign the way the Calvinists declare he is sovereign, then everybody who's saved would never go back into sin. But so many people make their choices. And you can imagine how it breaks our daddy's heart. You ever seen your kid do something that you know is just horrible? You know the pain they're going to experience is horrible. You know it. And if you could stop them, you would stop them. If you could grab them, you would grab them. If you could take the pain, you would take the pain yourself. But you know you're not going to be able to, because they're choosing it no matter how much advice you give them. They look at you and say, don't tell me what to do. I'm going to do my own thing. If sovereignty was true, that would never happen once you got saved. But because sovereignty is true, God gives us all this free will choice to say, I want God or I don't want God. I want to serve God or I don't want to serve God. I want to live my life or I want him to live his life through me. We all have choices. And that is the best, worst thing that God has ever given us, free will. So sovereignty is powerful. God is God, whether you like it or not. But the truth is that God cannot do two things, and they are go against his word and go against man's will. Say that with me. Go against his word, go against man's will. God will never stop you. He'll put roadblocks for you. But the more you break down your roadblocks, the more you're going to crash. I love our daddy. He loves us so much. He'll warn us. Don't do that. He'll prepare us. Don't do that. But if you keep overriding, he won't stop you from walking away. Why won't he stop you from walking away? It's your free will. What happens if free will is gone? You have no relationship. You're a mandated server. God, have you ever been married to somebody or had a relationship, a boyfriend, girlfriend, somebody, they didn't even like you? Boy, it was great love, huh? Can you imagine if you don't want God, but God makes you serve him? There's no relationship there. And this is all about relationship to the Lord. It's not about religion. It's not about church. It's about relationship. And that's what Father is after. Now, what's really cool about our dad, too, is he gives us an understanding of how he interacts with us by using his name. Now, in America, names don't mean that much. Somebody, Melissa, what's your name mean? A little bit louder, please. You don't know. Very good. What's your name mean?
Either follower of Christ or little Christ.
Follower of Christ or little Christ. Yes.
Forever young.
Whoa, that's a song. Forever young. Yes. Gift from God. Who doesn't know what their name means? Right, you want to know why? Because in America, that's not a big deal. But in the times of the Bible, names meant everything. In fact, the name that was given to you actually showed your character. Jacob, do you know what the name Jacob means? Supplanter. You know what that means? Deceiver. What did Jacob do to Esau? Deceived him. How about, I'm sorry. But the good part is his name was changed. Glory. Here we go. You ready? How about when Samuel, remember Samuel, the prophet of God? He had his sons and he sent the Ark of the Covenant out to fight against the Philistines. And the Philistines killed his sons and stole the Ark of the Covenant. Well, one of the sons' wives was pregnant. And so here's Samuel, the prophet of God, sitting on a stool, and they come back with the message. Listen, your sons have been killed. The Ark of the Covenant, which represents the presence of God, has been stolen by the Philistines. And immediately, he fell over and broke his neck and died. And then the woman, his daughter-in-law, gave birth. Do you know what they named that child? Ichabod. You know what that means? The presence of the Lord has departed. Named your kid Ichabod. What a stinking, that stinks. What's your name, Ichabod? Isn't that horrible? Anybody ever heard of the guy's name Peleg? It's found in the book of Genesis. Peleg. No. You know what it does mean? It means the dividing of land. And that's when they believe the continents were divided in the history. Interesting, huh? Names mean everything in the Bible. And so God's names, when he gives us names, it actually reveals his nature and his character and how he works with us. You know, every earthly dad is a son, a brother, a husband, a dad. And you know, I wrote this book a long time ago, and I don't even know what number 5 means. If you have your book, just scribble that out. That makes no sense at all. And the A's can go on. Oh, I see that. No, that makes sense. All right. Don't scribble it out. Rewrite it in there. He is the same person, but each name describes what he is and what he does. So as a dad, he's different from a brother. Amen? So here's some of the names of God. I love this. Amen. Now, this is really cool. The Jews never would say the full name of God. Did you know that? They felt it disrespectful to say the name of God. So when they said the name of God, when they wrote the name of God, they did it without vowels. Because if they gave vowels to them, that would be disrespectful because they would be saying the name of God. Actually, you'll see that in the Jewish community today. Whenever they write the name God, it's G-D. They never put the vowel in. Some of you maybe have seen that before and you weren't sure. Maybe you thought that was disrespectful. But actually, that's the opposite of disrespect for the Jewish community. That is the highest of respect because they won't put the vowels in because they don't want to disrespect God's name. So the actual name of God that we find in the Hebrew is YHWH. Now, to interpret that into verbiage, they've used the name Jehovah or Yahweh. So Yahweh is the beginning, and then the last part of the name, how many of you know that Jesus, his real name wasn't Jesus Christ? You all know that, right? His name was Jesus. Jesus was a common name. But when you put the name Christ on the end, Christos, the anointed one, you are actually declaring who he was in nature, Messiah. So names mean everything. So let's look at some names. Jehovah, which means Lord. Genesis 2 verse 4, this is the history of the heavens and the earth, which they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Deuteronomy 6 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Talk about the triunity of the Godhead. Here's another one. Jehovah or Yahweh Jireh. How many of you have ever heard the song? Jehovah Jireh, my provider, his grace is sufficient for me, for me, for me. How many of you have heard that song? That means you're old. Means you've been in the gospel a long time. Long time. So God is saying, yes. You are. How'd you hear that song? Your dad? Your dad was old. It's important to know this because when you start seeing these names, you know his character and his nature, which means that this is what my daddy does for me. Jehovah Jireh, my God that provides. Now, this happened, if you remember, when Abraham was told to take his son up and sacrifice his son on the mountain. You remember that? So he looked at his son, he looked at his servants and said, bring all this stuff, we're going to go make a sacrifice. And his boy looks at him and says, hey, Dad, where's the sacrifice? And his dad didn't say a word. They get to the bottom of the hill and say, hey, grab that pile of sticks there. Get to the top of the hill. Hey, I'm going to bind your hands and feet. Put them on top of the pile of sticks. Get ready to spark it up. And God says, hey, stop. I'm Jehovah Jireh. Look behind you. The sacrifice is caught in a thicket. That means God will always provide. He was showing his character and in his nature and his personality that God so loves you that he will provide for you, that he will take care of you. And this is found in Genesis chapter 22, verse 14. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. And it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Your daddy will provide for you. Now listen, this is important because as a tither and as a seeder, you're posturing yourself for God to provide for you. Now, you all know the story. It's the best way to describe it because it's Thanksgiving. Sherry, you're coming to Thanksgiving. Can you please bring a pumpkin pie? Thank you. I need a pumpkin pie. I had one the other day at his Line Crossers. It was so good. Pumpkin pie. I just love pumpkin pie. So, let's just say I think I gave this example the other day, so I'll just go quickly. You're going to make me a pie. So you make it, and you put it in a glass plate. I mean, really nice glass plate. Good Pyrex. Pyrex. I was thinking hunting. And you bring it, and you say, here's your pastor, here is your pumpkin pie. I just need the pie plate back so I can make you another one. And so all of a sudden, I eat the whole pie. And you say, can I please have my pie plate back? And I look at you and say, no, I want the pie plate too. Whose turn is it to make the pie? My turn. When you give the pie plate back, that's God's turn to make the pie for you again. God will provide. But when you keep the pie plate, whose turn is it to provide? What's greater, money or souls? What's greater, money or souls? So if you can't trust God with your money, how will you ever trust God with your soul? Selah. Selah. So what happens is God promises that he will provide for you as you and I make him God even over the finances. Remember, you cannot serve both God and mammon. The word mammon does not mean devil. The word mammon means money.
Amen.
I can't afford to tithe. You can't afford not to tithe. Amen? You can't afford not to tithe. Because you want to posture God as your provider. And let me tell you, he will provide. Listen, I've watched God provide things for my life that didn't even make sense. On a constant basis, especially when I was on the road as an evangelist, he constantly provided for me, took care of me. Stop pinching the child, Dave. So it's important that we recognize he is our provider, but we have to enter into that covenant with God. Amen?
Amen.
Jehovah Rapha, that means the Lord who heals. Exodus 15:26. And if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. The word heal, that means Rapha. That means God loves to keep you healthy. The Bible says, I pray that you be in good health. I pray that you be... Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. God loves to heal you. God is not the author of sickness. Where did sickness come from? Nope. Where did not that it's not come from the devil sometimes. Where did sickness come from?
Garden. The garden.
When sin came in, sickness came in. What did Jesus die for? Came to reverse the curse. Amen? Jesus said, and you cannot, you'll see this when we get into the chapter on healing, there's two things you can't separate. The blood, which represents forgiveness. The body, which represents healing. Those two things you know are always God's design for your life. If God can save you, God can heal you. Boy, it got quiet in this place. Well, you know, I'm just getting old and it's these aches and pains. Really, who said that? Did God say that? No, he didn't say that. You said that. You get what you say. Amen. Life and death are in the power of your tongue. Amen? Amen. You know, you look at Brother John Avanzini. He's made choices. He's 82 years old. He's in the best time of his life right now. Why? Because he's walking in health. Two, three years ago, he struggled. And he had to grab a hold of the healing principles and lay them up on his life. And man, now he's running like he's never run before at an old man. I'd say 82 is an old man. Wouldn't you say 82 is an older guy? Okay, move on. It's always, everybody shout, it's always God's will to heal you. Because it's his nature. It's his character. It's his personality. How many of you parents have ever seen your children sick? And you said, good, you deserve it, you stinking kid. No. No, when you see your kid sick, what happens? It breaks your heart. You do. You want to make them better. If you could trade spots with them, you would. Jesus did. Let me say it one more time. If you could trade spots with your child, you would. Jesus did. Because you're his child. Amen? See, he paid the price. So don't have to pay it all over again. Jehovah Nisi, the Lord is my banner, the Lord is my victory. Exodus chapter 17, 15 through 16. And Moses built an altar and called his name, the Lord is my banner. For he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. The Lord is our banner of protection. He will also fight for you. He is the avenger. Ah, we could make a movie. The avenger. You know, that's why it's so important for you not to get bitter. Bitter doesn't make you better. When you get bitter, you're taking on vengeance yourself. And God said that he is the one that will avenge you. Allow God to avenge you. Oh, he's much better. And you know what? You can keep a pure heart. Isn't it great having a pure heart? I love having a pure heart. You know, there's some people that have done some pretty horrific things to my wife and I. And if I'm going to write a book one day on all these exciting things that have happened to us. And it's amazing some of the things that have been done to us. But we learned something a long time ago. And that is, you know what? If you just sit there and you get nasty and mean to them, you lose a soft heart. And the moment you lose a soft heart, how can you be in ministry? And that's what happened. Listen, 84 graduated from my Bible college class. 84 went in, 42 graduated, only 6 are in the ministry today. And when you really look at, in fact, only 5% of all pastors who enter the ministry retire in the ministry. Only 5%. 95% of them walk away from ministry. Why? Because of the wounds that they get. And they want to avenge them. They get bitter. I worked under this one pastor. The pastor's wife was so bitter, she actually kept a list. A running list. She had been there 10 years. She had a bad back. Like she was in a car accident and she was calling out for God to heal her. And I looked at her one day, I says, how can God heal you? You have so much bitterness. In fact, are you even saved? It wasn't a good thing to say. But I was young, you know. I was young, did stupid things. So, but I meant it. And her husband, her husband was funny because he was behind me chuckling. Because that's something he always wanted to say to his wife. He just didn't have it. So I said it and I got in trouble and he smiled. But God will fight for you. You know, I've had people go to court for certain things. And I simply said, man, stay tight with him. Your daddy will fight for you. Jehovah Nissi, he's your banner. He will protect you. That's also part of the promise that we find in the book of Mark, chapter 16, 15 through 20. And one of them is starting in verse 17. And these signs shall follow them that believe. They shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. If they touch any deadly thing, it shall not harm them. Divine protection. You have the right for divine protection. And you need to call on it. Jimmy, you're riding on the roads, man. A bunch of crazy people out there. As you're the trucker, you need to pray for God's protection on you. And God promises to protect you. Amen. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. The Lord gives peace. Judges 6, verse 24. So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, the Lord is peace. To this day, it is still Ophrah, of the Abizarites. I don't know why they did all these ites. Abizarites. Daddy is our peace in the midst of the storm. And I love that. You know, a lot of people say to me, how do I know the will of God? Well, the Bible says in the book of Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, that the peace of God will rule your heart. The word rule there means govern your heart. That means God will govern you. God will guide you. God will make sure that you're in the right position you're supposed to be in. You know, I've had people that were getting married and they looked at me and they said, I just don't got a peace about this. I said, let's run. No, I feel I'm supposed to marry. Well, I mean, if you don't got peace about this thing, don't do it. Because God gives peace where you're always in his will. Amen? That means when all hell is breaking loose, you can live in a peace that passes all understanding. We find that where? Philippians 4, no, 6. Someone read it. A little bit louder. All right, I'll quote it. Be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known unto God, and then the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Everybody wants the peace that passes all understanding, but you can't have it. Not unless you do the first two parts. And that is, what? Don't be anxious, which means choose not to lose your peace. You know, I made a decision a long time ago. Nobody has a right to take my peace. And the only people that can get my peace are those who I give it to. I choose not to lose my peace. I choose not to let anybody have so much power that they take what Jesus gave to me. I won't do it. And so that means sometimes I look uncaring, but that's all right. I don't mind because you're not going to get my peace. You might get a peace, but you ain't going to get my peace. Because... Now, that's always the most difficult when you're married. Selah. Nobody can get your peace quicker than your mate. Boy, it's awful quiet in the room. Jeez. Nobody can steal your peace quicker than your mate because they know how to push those buttons. But you got to make a decision. No one takes my peace, not even my spouse. Because Jesus gave it, nobody has a right to take it. And you don't have a right to give it away. Because the peace that you have dwells inside of you. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 and 14 and 15. 22, 23, thank you. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And the Bible says, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Peace is part of who you are. No one has a right to take it. No one has a right to lose it. You have the right to keep it because the Holy Ghost who has it dwells inside of you. Amen? Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah Tsid Kanu. Yeah, you were not talking about canoeing. Tsid Kanu, The Lord our righteousness, Jeremiah 33, verse 16. In those days, Jehovah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the name by which you shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Our right standing with God is not because of what we can do, but who he is. You find also in the New Testament, in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8. Thank you. I got to read it now. I didn't eat much all day, so I got to. No, my mom, I'll blow her in. I got a call at noon. My mother said, I've been in an accident. She says, can you come? And I said, absolutely. So we do leadership training, and I had already asked Cody to do leadership training, so he was doing it. So I left, and my mom, you know, we've all done it, but she did it really good. And she parked her car in front of her garage, got out, and forgot to put it in park. So it started moving. So she jumped in to hit the brake, hit the gas. She created a drive-through garage. Like they just finished the garage.
Is she okay?
She was actually dragged for about 10 feet. And so we went to the emergency room. That's where I've been all day. So food was not an option. I did get one of her pieces of banana bread this morning at 10 a.m. That's about it. So we're in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, excuse me, Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Yes, ma'am. Oh, she was fine. Yeah, I should have ended with that story. Actually, if the car was like a foot more to the left, she probably would have been crushed to death by the door as she was going through the garage. But instead, for whatever reason, her car was all the way over to the right, and she literally just skinned her knee. So it was a good God thing. We were very happy. We like my mother. Verse 8 says this, yes, indeed, I count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish. The word actually there is dung or crap, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through Jesus by faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith. So the tisid kanu is that God is our righteousness, that our right standing doesn't come because we're perfect, but because we're in him. Now, what's interesting is a lot of believers want Christ in them, but not everybody wants to be in Christ. Okay, so let's just eat that for a second. Everybody wants Jesus in them because they don't want to pay the eternal price of separation. But not many believers want to be in Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives. What that means is, it's no longer me living my life, but allowing him literally to control my life with his word and by his spirit. That ultimately is the highest realm of living. When you allow him to live through you and his righteousness to be who you are, then it's not, listen, we all do foolish things. Can I hear an amen? Amen. The devil didn't make you do it. You did it yourself.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Don't blame the devil.
Amen.
You did it yourself. James chapter 1. So here we are. We are righteous not because of who we are, but because of who we are in Christ. Our righteousness, the Bible says, is as filthy rags. Yahweh Shema, which means the Lord is present, Ezekiel 48:35. All the way around 18,000 cubits, the name of the city from that day shall be, the Lord is there. The Father is everywhere at all times, and the great part is he's always present, especially in times of need. I love the fact that he's always there to meet our needs. Amen. So our daddy is our banner. He fight for us. Our daddy is our peace. He gives you peace when nothing else makes sense. Our daddy is our righteousness, which means we're covered in Christ Jesus. Our daddy is Shema, which means he's always there. Midnight, 3 o'clock in the morning, you can't shake him. He's always there. And our Father, Jehovah, Yahweh, is Shabbat, the Lord of hosts, the Lord Almighty, King of King, King of Glory. I love this one because our daddy is a warrior for his babies. Come on, don't touch my kid. You know, you can touch me, but don't touch my children. Yeah, listen, you should all be afraid of my wife. You touch my children, I don't care how old they are, you will die. Pastor Rhonda is the sweetest woman in the world. Amen. Until you touch her children. Right. Then she devil comes out. Now, how do I know this? She did. She stabbed me. That's a whole nother story. We won't get into that one. She did. She stabbed me with a skewer. Blood squirted all over the kitchen. Actually, it just broke my skin. So let's move on. But my wife is the sweetest. I remember in Newfield, a woman came up to my wife, and Cody and Chad were probably four and 3 years old. And a woman came up and said, "You know, your children." And my wife said, "Excuse me?" And like she ripped that lady's throat out. I mean, you just don't touch my children. It's an unhealthy thing. And you if you're a good mama and somebody touches your babies, you're mad. You could kill. I'm afraid of women like that. My son last year, Chad, was hunting up in up near Corning. And he sent me a photograph. He said, "Look at this, Dad. This is cool." There were three baby black bears underneath his tree stand. And he's talking to them. And I said, "Stupid! That's stupid!" And I said, "Chad." But he said, "They're so cute." I said, "Chad, Mama's there somewhere. They're not there on their own." I said, "She will climb up that tree." I think 13 or 14 hunters are killed every year by a mama bear climbing up the tree and pulling the hunter out of the tree stand and eating them. More people are killed by black bears in America than grizzly bears. And I said, "Don't do that. You make mama mad, it's over." Listen, you make daddy mad, someone touches his babies, he gets ticked off. You know, I love the fact that our Father protects us. Listen, when you know your daddy, let me tell you something. You walk different. You don't walk, oh, I'm so defeated. I had a worship leader up in my last church. He'd stand up on a Sunday night. "Well, you know, it's been a hard week. But today I choose to worship the Lord." And I finally told him, "Will you shut up and sit down?" And I was young, so I really did say that. And shut up and sit down. You know, you're so defeated. I don't need your defeated attitude. The fact is, if you know daddy, you can't be defeated. If you know daddy, no matter what comes against you, he can make all things work together for good. That you've got God on your side, man. He's an awesome dad. And he will always be present no matter what. He will always protect you no matter what. He will always take care of you no matter what. He is an awesome dad. And when you get to know him, man, you live different. Because you know that you can conquer any foe. You know that whatever you put your heart and your mind to, you can do it. No matter what vision you have in your life, you can accomplish it. You know, when pastors told me in this area, "Well, you know, churches, when they hit 200, they always split." I said, "That might have happened with you, baby, but it ain't happening with me. Because my God is not in division. He's in addition and multiplication." And so I immediately started setting the bar. Why? Because I know who my Father is. I remember the very first time somebody came up to me after I really got the revelation of who my Father is as Jehovah Rapha, the God that heals me. And they said, "Well, you know, God put this on me to teach me something." And I looked at them and said, "How dare you talk about my Father that way?" And they stopped. "What do you mean?" I says, "How dare you talk about my dad that way? Man, you're calling him evil. You're telling me that God, what he redeemed us from, he can't wait to put back on us." I said, "That's not a God anybody would want to serve. How dare you talk about my dad that way?" Woo. But you see, it comes down to revelation. Do you know your daddy or don't you know your daddy? Because the more you know him, the more confidence you have. Because you can't fail. Yeah. I mean, you just walk different. You ever seen a cocky kid? Now, I'm not talking a cocky kid. I'm like, because they have low self-esteem. A cocky kid because they know who they are. They know the power that they carry. No, he's beyond confident. He's cocky. Because if you've ever seen a diplomat, have you ever seen a diplomatic, you ever heard of diplomatic immunity? You ever seen a diplomat? A child of the diplomat. Do you know they can't get arrested? They know that if you give them a ticket, it doesn't matter. They know that no matter what they do, even in the foreign ground, it doesn't matter that their government protects them, that their dad, who's the ambassador, will stand for them, and that nothing can happen. They walk around like little cocky twits. Why? Because they know who they are. And you might call that wrong, but they know who they are.
Yeah, but he says they humble too.
Well, let me tell you what humility is. Hold on. Let me tell you what humility is. True pride is saying that you're something that you're not. True humility is walking who you truly are. So when you truly know who your God is, other people will call you cocky. Other people will call you confident. Other people will say that you think too much. But the fact is, how could you not? It is not humility to walk with your head down, dragging on the ground. That's not humble, that's pride. Because pride says you're something that you're not. You're not weak, you're strong. You're filled with the Holy Ghost and power, the same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead, the same Holy Ghost that brooded over the earth at creation, literally dwells inside of you. You are powerful. You can lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. You can cast out devils. All of hell knows who you are. You're not weak. Well, you know, I'm just trying to be humble. No, you're not. You're full of crap. You don't know who you are. Because when you know who you are, you walk different. I walk tall. Man, I've been called cocky all my life. Call me whatever you want to call me. I know who I am. I know where I'm going. And I know how I'm going to get there. That's right. God has a name for each of us. Exactly. In fact, the Bible says when you get to heaven, you're going to get a stone with a new name on it too. White stone. Very good. I love it. I don't know. I just didn't go that far. All I know is, don't confuse me, I'm getting old. And it's 8:12. My question to you is, do you really know him? You see, because when you really know him, your life changes. When you really know him, you talk different, you think different, you act different. It's not the same. It's not the same. My wife overcame a lot, and I shared that a few weeks ago in church. My wife overcame a lot, and how did she do that? She's in this word 2 hours a day. She gets up at 5 a.m. sometimes, 4:45 in the morning, and I'm awake at that time. Why? Because she turns her phone on and starts reading the Bible. How can you read? How can you sleep with a light on? Dear God. I can't, man. It's like... So here the light's on because she's reading the Bible. She reads the Word. I bring coffee down to her every morning. She's in the Word till 8 o'clock, sometimes more. But she's no less than 2 hours a day. You know how she got healed? You know how she got healed from the sexual abuse from 4 different men? Do you know how she got healed from her father being murdered? Do you know how she got healed by being rejected? Do you know how she got healed by her mom dying quickly? Do you know how she got healed? We can go through the list of the people that, even from that were in this church, that have abandoned, that have destroyed, that have tried to, that have said the most horrific things about her. Do you know how she does that? She does it right here. You can read her book, No More Hurt. When you read the book, No More Hurt, that's not just a book to her. That's her life. She lives that life. Now, I believe in counselors, and I believe in help in that manner, but ultimately, this is your counselor, for Jesus is your counselor. When you get a hold of God and you start to know him, you can't walk sick. You walk healthy. And that's what God wants for you. When you know him, your life changes. Do you know God? In fact, I got some homework for you. If you'll go over that chapter, just his names, and write down how you know him in that way, like Jehovah Nissi. How do you know him as Jehovah Nissi in your personal life? How do you know him as Jehovah Rapha in your personal life? How do you know him as Jehovah Shalom in your personal life? How do you know him as Jehovah's Tisid Kanu in your personal life? How do you know him? What story do you have that he relates to that portion of who Daddy is in your life?
That's a good homework assignment.
That is a good homework assignment. I'm really good at homework because I don't like
I
to do it.
Homework.
I hate homework.
I love homework.
But, you know, I challenge you to do that. And you'll find that you'll start to see that there's a lot more ways to know your daddy. Amen? I'll end with this. There was a woman named Fuchsia Pickett. How many of you ever heard of Fuchsia Pickett? Fuchsia Pickett, I met her when she was 82 years old. Sister Edlin, my pastor up in Rochester, introduced her to me. I sat, my wife and I sat across from her. She was an internationally known pastor, minister, evangelist. Powerful, powerful woman of God, Fuchsia Pickett. Look her up online, Fuchsia Pickett. And I remember sitting across from the table with her, and she's talking to me about her dad. All of a sudden, I'm thinking in my head, this dude's got to be like over 100 years old. She's 82. You know, figure 20 years old. He's 102 years old. Boy, that guy's like, he's old. And then it hit me. She's not talking about her natural dad. She was talking about her father, her daddy. And I said to myself, I don't even know God even a quarter of the way that she's talking about him. And I said, I've got to really get to know him. Because if you compared my relationship to her relationship, how she talked about him, I didn't know who in the world he was. I challenge you to know him. Not just know about him. Know him. And when you do, you will change. It's the best. The more you know him, the happier you are. Doesn't mean that everything is good. But if God is for you, who can be against you? You can't fail. I love my dad. You know, there are verses there about daddy. You can read them. Mark 14:36, Romans 8:15, and Galatians 4:6. Call him Abba Father, which means daddy, daddy. The most intimate Aramaic word for dad. That's who he wants to be to you. Will you allow him to be your father? Allow him to be your dad. Allow him to be what you need. Allow him to fight for you. Allow him to heal you. Allow him to give you peace. When you do that, everything changes.